1 John 5, verses 6 through 12. Last week we looked at the nature of faith. Christian faith has Christ as its object, God as its author, and Spirit-empowered love and obedience as its effects in our lives. This is the nature of faith. But now we turn our attention to the knowledge of faith, so that the passage in verses 6 through 12 are uniquely doctrinal. They're uniquely theological. John has not spent a great deal of time on theology in this letter. Most of what he has had to say has been very personal. It's been very specific. That is not to say there aren't doctrinal elements that are included in all of what he has given us. Certainly there are. This one just is uniquely so. So that brings up the question, why? Is he trying to disciple and lead and help the church to grow in a way that will deepen their spiritual understanding? Well, sure, that's true. But probably there was some motivation also from false teaching that was very predominant during the day. False teaching that said that when Jesus was born, that he was just a person like you and I. There wasn't anything unique or different about him. He was a human being. At his baptism, then, Jesus was inhabited by the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God remained on him throughout the course of his earthly ministry. And then when he was crucified, that Spirit left him and he died as nothing more than a person. This was a very common, became a very common false teaching during the days of the early church. And its roots are formed in some of the churches that John is writing to. Now, I don't think it's a false teaching that is seen that way today. I've never heard it. I've never encountered anybody who believed this or who thought this way. But I have also encountered other things that are similar in which each of them devalues the incarnation. They take away from the significance of what God was doing when he sent his only son to be that sacrifice and substitution for our sin. And so anything that devalues that or distracts from that teaching is harmful to the gospel and calls into question the atoning work of Jesus. And so that's why this doctrinal and Christological statement is given in such specific terms. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses taught the people that if they're going to bring a charge against someone, they need to be able to support it with two or three eyewitnesses. Jesus restated this later in the Gospel of Matthew, and quoting from that and adding a little bit to it, but the concept remained the same. It is believed that that background provides us with some understanding of what we see in verses 6 through 12, which is, in essence, God's testimony of the saving work of Jesus. The knowledge of faith then comes through the testimony of God himself as given through Jesus the Son, as given by the Spirit, as given by God as he has imparted it into our hearts and into our understanding. So today, let's look at the knowledge of faith, beginning first of all with information that comes to us from the life of Christ himself. In verse 6, it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." The information that we gain from this testimony helps us to understand the life of Christ. Now, there are a variety of views about what is intended to be understood by water and blood. Early on in the church, this was seen as a reference to communion. It was seen as a reference to, at times, maybe a kind of a cryptic reference to the water and blood that flowed from the spear wound of Jesus when he was on the cross. But I think all of those ideas and all of those interpretations fail on numerous accounts and really shouldn't be considered along with what we are trying to understand and what John was trying to communicate. I think the most obvious application and interpretation of this passage with regard to water and blood is the reference to Jesus' baptism and the reference to Jesus' death on the cross. I believe that's what he is trying to direct our attention to. So the testimony of the information that we have about Jesus Christ comes from his public ministry. In order to understand that, in order to gain application and see how this fits so clearly with what John is teaching, we have to go back to the baptism of Jesus. So you recall that Jesus' public ministry began when he came to John the Baptist. John was the forerunner of the Messiah who was calling people to repentance. And then as an act or an outward sign of their repentance in preparation for this coming Messiah, he was baptizing them. He was doing so as a symbol of cleansing that goes along with this repentant heart and the forgiveness that God affords. Jesus comes to John, and the Gospels record this story for us, and he tells him that he wants to be baptized. We know that there are people standing along the banks of the Jordan River where John had been preaching, and then he was baptizing, and so all of these people are observing this. And we also know that John was reluctant. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Messiah. And so he felt reluctant. It seemed out of place for him to be baptizing the Son of God. Jesus insisted. John complied. And the Bible tells us they went out into the Jordan River and that he was baptized under the water. When he came up out of the water, a miraculous occurrence happened. It tells us that the heavens opened, and that the Spirit of God descended from that opening in the form of a dove landing on Jesus. And then the voice of God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now all of this was given as a way of marking that public ministry, but also identifying. So let me pause for a moment and give just a statement with regard to baptism. Baptism is certainly one of the most confused things that we have. When you look at the variety that exists in the minds of people, can you be baptized as an infant with sprinkling or pouring? Are you to be baptized with sprinkling or pouring later as an adult or maybe as a 12-year-old child? Are you to be baptized in response to the salvation event where you commit your life to Jesus, and should it be by immersion? And so we have all of these questions. Then we add to that, does baptism add to your salvation? Does it make you saved? Is it something that's able to save you over and against even your own will? All of these questions arise, and there are such a variety of teaching out there that it makes it difficult for Christians to understand. For us as Baptists, we emphasize baptism by immersion. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means only to immerse. That's the only meaning of the word. And we see in the example of Jesus, he went under the water. He came up out of the water. Questions arise, where did all of these other modes of baptism come from? Well, you can do a historical analysis of that if you want, but I believe that we see in the example of Jesus, we see in the words of Scripture, and we see in everything that we are to understand that baptism is to be done by immersion upon declaration of your relationship with God, which is exactly what Jesus is doing, is declaring publicly that he's the Son of God. Now the question is, and I ask this question of every person that I speak to about baptism: when Jesus was baptized, was he the Son of God before he was baptized? Or did baptism make him the Son of God? You know the answer. Jesus was always the Son of God. Baptism no more made him the Son of God than it makes you and I a child of God. Baptism has no saving power. That wasn't its purpose. Baptism's purpose is to show that we are children of God. So that when Jesus was baptized and God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he's declaring truth that's already present. Likewise for us. So baptism, we see, is the beginning point. So that when he says he came by the water, he's talking about his baptism. This is a reference to the beginning. Then it also says that he came by water and blood. So what do we understand about all of this? What began with the baptism would end with the cross. And that's what we are seeing, everything in between. John is using the teaching of the life of Jesus in order to establish the testimony of faith. So this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit testifies. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came upon him. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies. Jesus said, "I will send you a comforter. He will testify in your heart of me." So that everything that I have taught you, he will affirm. He will also convict the world of righteousness and truth. So we see the testimony of the Holy Spirit. This is a very Trinitarian teaching, but it is all based on what God has done through Jesus Christ. The information then that we gain from the life of Christ, beginning with his baptism, continuing on through his crucifixion, helps us to understand and is given to us as the testimony of the apostles. So the apostolic witness now is also a part of this. What bothers me so often in the role that I have as pastor is that people form ideas and opinions and even practices about what it means to be a Christian or how we live out our Christian lives without any regard for what the Bible says. So that even if it's traditional, even if there's a group of people that agree with you, we'll oftentimes defer to that, even if it is in conflict with what we see in the Bible from the life of Jesus himself. The testimony of the life of Christ, the water and the blood and everything in between, gives us that information that we need to know what it means not only to be a Christian, but what it means to be obedient as we follow Jesus in the way we live. We must go back to the teachings of Scripture. We must always verify on the basis of what God has said, not what someone else says or what you think or what someone feels. It has to be grounded in truth that is verifiable. This is what John is doing. He's giving us the testimony of truth that is providing us with the information of Jesus, and the water, the blood, and the Spirit are the two or three witnesses spoken of in Deuteronomy and in Matthew's gospel. So when we look at this, then we see the testimony of the water. The testimony of the blood is the sacrifice of Jesus that took place when he died on the cross. And then it says in at the end of verse 6, the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three that testify in verse 7, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and they all three agree. So we see the testimony of the water, the testimony of the blood, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Sorry about that. I would like to tell you it's not going to happen again, but it probably is. Let's just hope it doesn't happen worse. Information from the life of Christ. Secondly, we see affirmation from the Word of God. Look at verses 9 and 10. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. The affirmation that comes to us from the Word of God Himself is given in such a way that John records it. He says, if we receive the testimony of men. So John would be one of those men that's testifying regarding Jesus. If you're willing to believe what John says or what the apostles say, then he says, if you believe that, the testimony of God is greater. The Bible often uses the argument from lesser to greater to help us to understand the progression of the testimony. So what we're seeing here is that argument on display. It is to affirm, if you believe the testimony of man, then how much more significant is the testimony of God Himself? Once again, you go back to the baptism and you remember, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We see in the Transfiguration, God spoke, the apostles heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Over and over, God has affirmed, not only through the works that Jesus did, but through the words that were spoken through these people. If you believe the words spoken of the people, believe the word of God that gave them those words to begin with. And so information about the life of Christ helps us to understand who He is, what He has come to do, and the atoning work that has been accomplished on our behalf. But the affirmation of the Word of God provides a seal that seals this truth in our hearts and minds so that we understand the testimony of man is great. The testimony of God is even greater. So he says the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. What is it? Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Once again, where does it come from? It comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. So just as baptism is one of those principles that people are in disagreement over, I would encourage you to simplify that whole argument. Look exactly at what Jesus did as the Scripture described it, and then do that. Do what Jesus did and stick to what is said in the Scripture alone. And don't get caught up in all of the other things that are irrelevant. In the same way, we oftentimes find ourselves confused with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus said to the apostles in John's Gospel that he would send the Spirit, another comforter. He gives great description of that, and he also goes on to teach some of the significance. We see the fulfillment of it in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes and indwells the apostles. For us today, we need to understand that a lot of the arguments over the Holy Spirit center around confusion brought up by people, not by God. So that when we get into this discussion, well, the Spirit told me. Told you what? The Spirit will never tell you anything that is contradictory to what the Word of God says. Never. So that if you believe that the Holy Spirit is leading you in a way that is in conflict to what the Bible says, you are wrong. And let God be true and every man a liar, because this is absolutely essential to the protection of the very doctrine upon which our faith depends. So that when we see the testimony of God, the testimony of God is clear. Jesus Christ is His Son. And you know this because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And what about all of these other things? Gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and a word of encouragement or direction that comes from the Spirit. All those things are true and the Spirit works in those ways. But again, in concert with, never in conflict to, the revealed Word of God. And a lot of times we attribute things to the Holy Spirit that really probably have more to do with your pepperoni pizza and not as much to do with God. So be careful. Be careful. Does it serve your purpose and your own glory, or does it serve God's purpose and His glory? Does it further the gospel? And does it increase someone else's ability to believe in Jesus? Or does it encourage their belief in you? These are the kinds of questions that we can ask to determine whether or not what we're experiencing is in fact the expression or extension of the work of the Spirit. So don't get confused by that. The Holy Spirit is intended to affirm in our hearts and in the world around us faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Everything else is simply an extension of that affirmation. Excuse me. I know it sounds terrible, and I hate it, and I'm sorry. I just didn't have anybody else that could do this for me today. If one of you wants to take over, I'll happily go home. And if it's any consolation, it's way better today than it was 2 days ago. So, the testimony of man, the testimony of God affirms for us the testimony of our own personal experience. Your testimony, your faith in Jesus Christ is the most powerful tool that you possess in sharing Jesus with someone else. It's the one undeniable truth. No one can say when you tell them that Jesus Christ has changed your life and how that change has so dramatically affected you in the course of your experience, no one else can challenge that. They can argue with you on points of doctrine. They can argue with you on interpretation of Scripture. They can argue with you about all of the various philosophies and ideas that exist in the world around us, but they cannot deny your experience. The reality is that the experience that we have with Jesus Christ should be so defining in our hearts and minds that it is something that not only points us back to whatever moment in time where God called us to Himself for salvation, but also that moves us forward so that on any given day, the believer should be able to offer testimony of God's activity in his life in that moment. If your testimony is 20 years old or even 20 hours old and has no significance or relevance to the moment in which you live, you're missing the point. Jesus is at work in the life of the believer to affirm that reality that He is indwelling in us. This is what it means to believe and to keep on believing and to believe every day that Jesus is the Son of God. I get frustrated when the only testimony that someone has about their faith is one from childhood alone. So, how about your faith? Well, I went to Vacation Bible School, made a profession of faith at Temple Baptist Church. When was that? Well, I was 6. I was 8. I was 10. That's great. What's God doing in your life today? I want to know what God's doing in your life today. The affirmation that comes to us from the Word of God is not intended to be something that is a stone by which we mark the past. It is rather a stone from which we step into every other moment. Information then comes to us from the life of Christ that increases our knowledge of faith. Affirmation comes to us from the Word of God that solidifies the knowledge of faith. And then thirdly, confirmation through eternal life that gives us hope in the knowledge of faith for what is to come in the future. Verse 10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is a bottom line, black-white situation. Not the first time we've encountered that with John. He does that almost as well as James does it. Here it is a very clear and distinct statement. So if God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and then a person says, this is not the Son of God, then what you're saying is, God's a liar. That's what this passage is teaching us. Now, that was implied and understood even before it is stated. But when you state it, it gets uncomfortable. But let me make it even more uncomfortable so that it's not something that we can just pass off to the unbelieving world. The reality is that to believe in Jesus, according to the way that John interprets and conveys the word belief, means to commit your life to Jesus. It doesn't mean to just believe that Jesus existed historically, or even that he has lived and died theologically. It means to commit your life as a follower of Jesus, as one who is walking with Jesus, as one whose life is defined by the relationship with Jesus. So if we say we believe in Jesus and yet our lives do not reflect the character and the nature of Christ and our faith in him, have we not also made God a liar? It's a fine line, and I only present it because I don't want to let me off the hook. This is not about, well, I made my profession of faith, I got saved, I love Jesus, and he loves me, and I'm part of the family of God, and now the rest of my life is irrelevant. I'm telling you, that is not the way it is. What he is calling us to, and the affirmation that comes from the Word of God, is only going to confirm in our hearts the eternal life that redeems us as we live and walk and grow and love and learn in him. Confirmation through eternal life then comes to us through believing the Word of God, believing the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. And he says in verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Eternal life is not just some pie in the sky that's going to occur later. This is the reality of the eternal nature of God dwelling through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. What is eternal is in you now. The problem is the material is just so strong. This is why we come back to this over and over to confirm and to renew that relationship. This world is passing. Its value is limited. I need that reminder. Otherwise, we get caught up in adding value to something that isn't going to last, and at the same time, devaluing that which will. Eternal life is the confirmation, the reality, the understanding, the realization. Everything that we need, we find in Christ, not only today, but forever. It's where our truest identity, so that when we identify with Jesus through that baptism, what we are hearing is the well done. What we are hearing is, this is my beloved child. What we are hearing is that this is the Spirit of God come upon you as well. Everything that we see in Christ helps us to understand the faith by which we live now. This is why we identify always and only with Jesus. And what he confirms is eternal. Whoever believes in the Son of God, this is faith, that he gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. My driver's license expired this year. Have you been to get your driver's license renewed? So I went, and I got to say, the lady that helped me at the office in St. Clair was very nice and very efficient, pleasant. I didn't wait very long. I mean, all of the things that you hear, the horror stories about license bureaus and offices and revenue department and all that stuff, none of that happened to me. But I wanted the real ID, not the kind of sort of ID I had before. I wanted the real ID. And so I read on the website what I needed, and passport works great. So I grabbed my passport only to discover it expired in June. So I get to renew that next. So I get my birth certificate out. Kathy collects all, I called her. I said, can you collect this stuff for me? I've got a birth certificate. I've got a bank statement. I've got a personal property tax statement. I've got a W-2 form. I've got all this information. I got way more than what I needed because I didn't want to get over there and not have one piece of information that I needed. And I come over and she looks at, the lady looks at this stuff. She says, oh, you're good. This is all I need. She said, but you also need to look into the little scope and read the top line. So I take my glasses off. Now, you know, the only time I take my glasses off is when I think you're going to have a funny look on your face, and this way I don't want to see it, and so I just take them off. Today I'm taking them off because I have sinus pressure, and it's hurting my head. But it's also frustrating because I can't see without them when I get ready to read. So I take my glasses off because I don't want that on my license yet. I know it's coming. I always wear them when I drive. I get it. I just didn't want them on there. I stare at it, and I stare at it, and I stare at it. She said, sir, are you okay? Give me a second. Finally, it clears up enough, and I read the letters. She said, okay, that's good. But did you remember there's a sign test? But they take the names off of the signs? I'd forgotten that. I hadn't looked at the signs. I passed that too. Get my real ID. Well, always in the past, they print you a license, hand it to you. But now they have to do it somewhere, I don't know, where they forge these things, Mount Doom something. And you're going to get it in the mail 2 or 3 weeks later, and you get a paper copy to get you through. And now I have a real ID. Well, at least I will have in 2 to 3 weeks. It gives me access. It identifies me. It shows where I live. It shows all of the records associated with my name. It shows my vehicle information. I can use it to fly on an airplane anywhere in the world as identification. I can use it as a voter ID and all this stuff. But I went through some stuff to get this done. And that doesn't even begin to describe all of the incredible infrastructure that is necessary on the other side of that desk to make this come to pass. And that's just to do it for another 5 years and then do it over again. When you read this passage, whoever has the Son has life. If you have your real ID, you have access. If you have Jesus, you have access. It says you have life. Eternal life? Absolutely. Life right now? Yes. What is it you have if you don't have the Son? It isn't life. It's existence. The foundation of our faith is squarely grounded in the understanding that every believer has about who Jesus is. The testimony of Scripture reminds us of His life. From the moment that it was announced that this is the Son of God to the moment that He declared from the cross, it is finished. This is Jesus Christ. Everything that we learn about Him in the apostolic record is a revelation of God Himself regarding the Son. And He went beyond just what is written and He wrote it on our hearts through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, affirming for us and confirming that we belong to Him, not because of any external reality, but because of the eternal and internal presence of His Holy Spirit. Faith, the knowledge of faith, isn't something that's in your head alone. It's in your heart. It's in your life. It's who we are. It defines us, but it also motivates us. It reminds us and guides us. Everything that we know because of Jesus, and everything that we know ultimately finds its end and value in Jesus. So we start with Him, we finish with Him, because this is what God has intended all along, that by faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. That's who we are, and that's who He's called us to share with the world that is lost.